is really impressed in my heart to place these strong building blocks in us of the foundation of the Word of God so that we can walk in a victorious way. We have to be taught the Word so that we can discern good and evil when it comes to us. We can make the right decision. We have to have that in us. We'll never have time to run to our Bible, flip through our concordance and go, well, what does the Word say about this? When we are faced with a decision that we have a split second to make in our life, which way are we going to go? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to glorify God? Are we going to go with our flesh and serve the devil at that moment? But when you've got the Word of God stored up in your heart, Psalm 119 says, I have kept your Word, O Lord, in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's where this time on Wednesday night is to store it up, a rich storehouse of the Word of God. Tonight's Bible text, the name of tonight's teaching is going to be Avoiding the Traps of the Devil. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. If you want, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to be teaching on something that we've all been taught, but I'm going to teach it from a slightly different perspective tonight. We're going to focus on the fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to study the works of the flesh in conjunction with the fruit of the Spirit. God really impressed, when I was asked to teach a series of Wednesday nights, I began to ask the Lord, you know, what do I teach? What do I do? And this is one of the foundational blocks that the Lord has really impressed on me, like 6 weeks ago, to do. When I began to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, no one really wants to go hang out in the works of the flesh, right? We all want to think, well, that's just so nasty. We're just past that, right? Let's just move on to the fruit, right? We're going to be looking tonight through a very close microscope at our lives because we want to make sure that when we bear fruit, that we bear much fruit. Because when we bear much fruit, we get God's attention, right? God comes along and he's like, wow, look at this tree. It is bearing so much fruit, I'm going to help it out. I'm going to prune off a little here and a little there so that it, and you're going, oh, Lord, you know, that hurts. But you're growing all the time. You know, we sang that song tonight, Jesus, All for Jesus. And it really does tie in with our teaching tonight. There is a key that I want you to really get down deep into your spirits tonight. The more you crucify who you are, your own flesh, the more of God you'll have in your life. If you go around and I want more of God, well, that's simple. There should be less of you, period. Yeah. There's only a certain amount of space of you. It's not going to expand. You're not going to get this huge, travel trailer hooked onto the back of you full of God. Doesn't work that way. We didn't look at RV, so you could tell that. But it's who you are. So if you want more God, die a little bit more to yourself. And it hurts. It hurts. But you know what? The more you die to yourself, the further you go. The further the Lord takes you. And as he begins to illuminate the path in front of you, and he begins to show you just glimpses into the future of what he has for you, you want more of it. And you'll say, yes, Lord, none of this that I thought was important matters at all. I want what's down that road. I want that because I know that's what's going with me over into glory, into eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, so tonight's study, we are going to have three goals from it. The first goal is going to be that we're going to be closer to God in our own personal lives. And we should have a deeper prayer life. We should have a deeper walk with the Lord. Quicker to recognize his presence. Quicker to praise him. Thank him during the day. Ask him for help. Pray about everything. The second goal that we want from this study is to shine brighter for Jesus. In our workplace, to the people around us that don't know God. If you say publicly that you're a Christian, just know this. Every unbeliever around is watching you. They may not say it, you may never notice it, but they are watching your life. Why? Because there is something inside of every human being that knows that this is the truth. that knows that there's something different about us. And I don't know if any of you remember back before you got saved. Did you ever see a person who was saved and notice that they were bright? That they actually had light coming off of them? I saw it. I was like, wow, that's weird. Why is that person like glowing? It was like you would just tell. Light was coming off of them. We need to have more light. The days are getting darker. No one has to be informed of that. We need to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And the way that we do that is just make sure that we're cleaner and cleaner and cleaner so that God's glory shines through us and it's uninhibited. It's like your car. If you go through a big mud puddle or down a gravel road after a good rain, your headlights are dim. They're dirty. But you get out there and you clean them off. The light is still the same. You clean it off. That light starts to shine out. Okay? And then you can see again. The third goal for this teaching is going to be to pursue a deeper spiritual freedom. Okay? This is something that isn't just for people seeking deliverance. This is for every single Christian. Because every single Christian has a very real enemy. Satan wants to put every one of us in some form of bondage. And the word bondage is just the word slavery. Satan wants to enslave you so to keep you from doing what you're called to do. So as we begin to examine our lives, and I want you to come at this teaching with a very open heart, being willing for the Holy Spirit to shine His light inside of you, to show you things maybe from your past, maybe things that you haven't thought about in a while, and let's deal with it. Let's get rid of it. Let's go ahead and get out there and clean our headlights off so we could shine His lights. Amen? Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, we're just going to stop right there, and we're going to start to break this down. Knowing the pitfalls that are before you gives you power and knowledge to avoid them. If you knew, you who were listening to the radio in the morning, there's this huge traffic jam, you would not get on the interstate, would you? You'd find another alternate route. I mean, you'd be silly to get that guy and just sit there and get stuck in traffic, okay? If a bridge was out or what have you, this is what we're going to do. This is the Holy Spirit saying, okay, this is the news flash. Listen up. These are the things that Satan has put before you as believers, not as unbelievers, okay? Unbelievers are immersed in sin. They don't have the Spirit of God in them at all. They're dead. They're dead. We, on the other hand, because we have the Spirit of God resident on the inside of us, we have to battle with something called our flesh. Our flesh does not want to be obedient to God. Our spirit man does, but our flesh is still of this world. Amen? Okay. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're not going to be destroyed in this church. We're going to be fed on the solid Word of God. All right. Verse 16 tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. I looked up the word walk. What does the word walk mean there? The word walk means, in the original Greek, to make one's way, progress, to make due use of opportunities, to regulate one's life, and to conduct oneself. So there's a lot more. It's not really talking about just walking around. It's talking about how you steer your life. How do you steer yourself during the day? When you drive down the road, I'm assuming most of us are, I don't know, I'm on this driving kick tonight. I don't know what this is. Everything's about cars. I must be going somewhere. Amen. But we adhere to the rules of the road. Amen. I'm assuming most of us do, okay? We try to, all right? We don't just drive up on the curb or go around a park bench just because there's a bunch of cars there. I mean, you'd like to. Your flesh is going, you know, that would work if you went that way, but you're going, no, the policeman is somewhere nearby. Okay. So it's how you conduct yourself. Are you following the rules of the road? This isn't legalism. This is about safety. This is about victory. This is about protection. This is not about legalism. Okay? So don't let the devil tell you that. All right. So that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word lust there means the desire or craving, longing for what is forbidden. Interesting. Think back to Adam and Eve. There was a desire, a lust for what was forbidden. What was forbidden? To eat of the fruit of the tree that God told her not to. And Adam, of course. That lust is still resident in our flesh today. But we have to harness that, and you have to learn to put it down. You have to crucify your flesh and say no to it. Even though your flesh is going to scream and yell, it wants to do that. Okay, so moving into the actual works of the flesh, we're going to look at the word works. In verse 19 it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," and it goes through the list, which we're going to break down, and there's actually different categories in that list. The word work there means your business, your employment, that which anyone is occupied. So your flesh wants to go about the business of being fleshly and carnal. It wants to do that on a regular daily basis. So if you know that when you get up in the morning that you have a choice, you could either allow the flesh in you to just steer you around, going wherever it wants to go, breaking every rule of God, disobeying God, getting you into trouble, getting into sin. You could sit back and allow that. But as children of God, we've got the power of God on the inside of us now where we could say no. We are no longer slaves to sin. Before you got saved, you didn't have that ability. Your spirit man was dead. Your flesh got up and just did whatever it did. Amen. I mean, it's by the grace of God that probably most of us are alive today in this room. Because our flesh did a really good job trying to kill us. I know it did a good job trying to kill me over and over and over. It was the mercy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Flesh, human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from the divine influence. Therefore, prone to sin and opposed to God. That's something we're going to struggle with our entire time until we pass over either in the rapture or we go through death and pass over into life, into eternal life. All right, now this is what's interesting. Looking at the first three works of the flesh, this is what we're going to do. We're going to break it down into categories. And you're going to see Satan's counterfeit, and then you're going to look at God's blessing. Okay? The first one, the word adultery. We all know what that word means. I looked it up. It means adultery. There's no mystery behind that. It's basically having sexual relations outside of marriage. That's a sin. That's something we all know as believers. Fornication. Now, this is something that you may not be aware of. Fornication just doesn't mean having sex before marriage. Most of us think that. I did before I looked it up and studied it out. It actually comes from the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography from, which is actually a huge, encompassing area that we have to be aware of. Now, this is going to be maybe some touchy subjects for some people on here. You know, I apologize if this does, but this is something that we need to know, we need to be informed of, because we see the end result. In our ministry, we see the people that come in that are demonized with spirits of lust, with spirits of adultery. I mean, and there is a demon of lust. And I've heard it say, out of some man's mouth in Dallas, Texas, I wasn't working with him, but I was next to the person who was, and this demon and the man asked him, well, how did you get him? Oh, through the computer. It's as simple as that. You can get a demon right through the computer, going into an X-rated bookstore, flipping through your cable channel, picking up a magazine, reading a book, looking at pictures you shouldn't be looking at. It doesn't matter. Satan is waiting, whether you're a believer or not, and he'll get you. You don't want to go there. It's a horrible place to go. It's a place of torment. And it's a place of where people need to go through deliverance, actually, to get free of that kind of bondage. Okay. That word means illicit sexual intercourse, whether that includes homosexuality, intercourse with animals, divorced people, and this is, I'm getting this right out of the Strong's Concordance, okay? This is not something out of a normal dictionary. The word uncleanness there, the third type, is being unclean in your thoughts and the desires of your heart. The word lasciviousness is an unbridled lust, an excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. This would be characteristic of how people act in Mardi Gras. I've never been there, praise the Lord, but some people have gone down there either to witness as part of a mission trip, that there's some groups that actually do that. Some of you may have gone before you became believers. The things that those people do in public, it just blows your minds. It is amazing. I was just one time, I was flipping through the cops on television. I like to watch that sometimes. And they had a special on the police in New Orleans during Mardi Gras. I watched 5 minutes of that. I had to shut that thing off. It was X-rated. What these people did out in public on the street, you can't even imagine. But see, they're given so far over to being depraved in their mind, they don't have no sense of shame anymore or decency. And that's where it all eventually will lead. All right. That's Satan's idea of love. All four of those categories is the devil's idea of what love is. And he tricks people. He fools them into thinking, oh, well, this is just love. Well, we're falling in love. No, you're falling in lust. Love is actually a decision. When you understand how encompassing and how gross the sin is and how it could take you down a very dangerous path, you will avoid it at all cost, because it is a horrible, horrible sin. The flip side of that, let's look at the, we're going to jump right over to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The word there that for love is agape, which I love this definition I found for agape, means a caring and a seeking for the highest good of another person without motive for personal gain. Isn't that awesome? That's what God's idea of love is. Can you see the contrast? The reason why I'm doing this, and I know it's a little shocking, it's a little, you know, unnerving to hear this in church, but if we don't hear it here, where are we going to hear it? Where are we going to learn this? Amen? And yes, it's a caring and a seeking for the highest good of another person without motive for personal gain. It means you just show them the love of Jesus, whether they could even say thank you back or not. You're not in it for anything for yourself, but to just to demonstrate God's love. And I'll read that definition one more time. A caring and a seeking for the highest good of another person without motive for personal gain. Okay? That's God's idea of love. It's pure. It's good. It's wholesome. It's just thinking about it, you feel better, don't you? It's like, yeah, let's jump over here in the fruit of the Spirit. This works of the flesh thing is nasty. It is. But we need to talk about it. We need to confront these issues head on. Because if we have any of this in our life, we got to get rid of it. If we want to get on with the Lord and serving God, you cannot play both sides of the fence. If you think you can, you're walking in pride. You think you are above the law. You think that somehow the laws of the universe don't apply to you. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be, because you are deceived and Satan's right behind you. Okay. The next works of the flesh group we're going to look at. So he's looking at the clock up there. I'm like, there's a wall there. It's not there. It's over there. Okay. This is interesting, because these works cause a person to go away from God and towards the devil. Those two we're going to look at next are idolatry and witchcraft. The word idolatry means the worship of spirits, persons, or graven images. Now, everybody a lot of times we'll hear that and think, oh, well, I'm not idolatrous. I don't have any statues of Jesus in my house or, you know, the Virgin Mary or anything like that. Well, that's great. But listen on. Do you have any of this in your life? Do you trust in any person, institution, or thing having greater or equal value to God and His Word? That's a good definition. Now we're starting to find out where the idolatry is in Christian's life. What in your life has equal standing with God? Ask yourself, search your heart. Is it a belief? Is it a tradition? Is it something that maybe you were taught and you just assumed as a child was true and, you know, you just go on believing it without questioning it? Is it a person? Is it a preacher? Is it on someone on TBN or a pastor of a big church? Do you put more faith in that person than you do in God? That's idolatry. Idolatry can be, this is another definition, blind or excessive devotion to something like money or sport. That's why. So often wonders, like, why is money idolatrous? You don't stack up, you know, a pile of $1 bills or $100 bills and start bowing down to it. I mean, I always wondered, why is it idolatrous? It's people worship it as if it's their God. They put more faith in what money can do for them than God Himself. That means that you trust in money before you trust in God. Here's a question. What do you do with your money? Do you trust God to repay it back to you? He says if you give to the poor, He repays with interest. Do you believe that? Are you giving to the poor? Amen? Okay, that shows you. That'll show your heart. Now, this isn't a big contemning party we're having here right now. I'm throwing out questions to you so that you could grow, so you could examine your heart and go, oh, wait a minute, you know, maybe there is something there in my life. Okay, it could be image worship or divine honor paid to any created object, whether it be money or a possession. It could be who you are. Maybe you're very successful. Maybe you trust in that success of being affluent in your business or in your workplace, that you've always made money, you've always provided. You know, well, it's really interesting. My sister's been witnessing to her husband, who's not a Christian yet, and she's just been praying all these blessings into their life, and they're getting blessed amazingly. And she's pointing them out. She's like, look, honey, we're getting blessed by God. And he actually said, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just all the hard work I did. He's refusing to see that it's God's blessing on their life. And she's like, no, really, it's not. Okay. The next area we're going to look at that's a work of the flesh, and this is huge. Witchcraft. This does not just mean black hats and broomsticks. This is so huge. And if I could see any area of deception greater in the church is this area. You think, what? Witchcraft? It's the opposite of Christianity. We'll see how it's crept in the doors. Big time. Okay. Witchcraft, definition. Sorcery, by the way, whenever you see the word magic, it's interchangeable with the word sorcery. So if you buy your kids a magic set, you could just go home and rename it with a piece of scotch tape over that and write down a sorcery set. Makes it a little bit different. Doesn't seem so innocent anymore, does it? It's sorcery. Those two words are interchangeable. Magical arts often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it, the deceptions and seductions of idolatry. Now, witchcraft's appeal is, this is what gets people. And this is a big trick, even for Christians. Witchcraft promises instant results. See, God says you walk by faith and not by sight. That's not easy to do, not in witchcraft. Oh, no. You do this spells, you put this combination of stuff together, draw this few circles and a few triangles on the floor, place your candles around, stand in the middle, and boom, you've got your answer. Well, I just described to you basically black magic, but there's a lot more of that. That's a lot more hidden than we know about. Have you gone to a New Age healer? because you'll get your healing right away? Do you wear a cross around your neck because it'll protect you? Do you hang an angel from your rearview mirror so you won't have any accidents? Did you ever have your cards read or read your horoscope to get direction for your life? That's all witchcraft. Have you ever taken a child to see or bought them any Harry Potter products? It's pure witchcraft. If you would, keep your place in Galatians, and let's flip over in our Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. This is a passage of Scripture a lot of Christians don't even know exists. And if this is the first time you're seeing it, that's okay. At least you're seeing it for the first time and you know where it's at. There are so many people who call themselves Christians that don't even know it's wrong to go see a psychic or to call a psychic. They have no idea. It's not readily taught in churches, so people don't know, and they're destroyed. And the curses that come on them and their families because of it is unbelievable, the amount of destruction you open the door to. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, it's child sacrifice, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee so to do. Remember that passage of Scripture, because you'll run into people, you'll run into other believers that have no idea, and you could show them in the Bible where it's wrong. Let's talk about some other areas of magic or New Age practices that maybe you've been involved in. And if you have, just jot it down, and you need to break the curse of it off of your life. And I'm going to read these out to you. And I also, just in case anyone had questions, I printed out a bunch of articles off the internet on different New Age practices from a Christian perspective and the history and why they're wrong doctrinally. And you're more than welcome to come up and look at those afterwards. Reiki. Yoga. Yoga is a religion. Did you know it? Yoga, people think, oh, it's just a relaxing kind of stretching workout. You go over to anywhere where they have a Hindu belief system, the word yoga, they know what that means. It means union with God. And it's not Jehovah either. That's what the word means. It is an actual religious practice. Martial arts meditation. Martial arts is based in Zen, in Buddhism, Hinduism. It starts off with just movements, but it's just a matter of time before the doctrine will start to come in and infiltrate into it, because it's impossible to be successful in martial arts without knowing that doctrine. And I actually have a really awesome article on that too, if you're interested in looking at that. Reflexology, iridology, crystals, hypnosis, acupuncture, aromatherapy, feng shui, and numerology. That's just a small list. These you could find, they're listed in the New Age, there's an encyclopedia out now. You can find those listed. There's no mystery that the New Agers firmly, this is all based on this, and chakras and meridians and power and this and that and flowing through our body and electromagnetic therapy. There are hundreds and hundreds of traps out there set for unsuspecting people who don't know the truth. But when you know what these things are rooted in, you could avoid them and avoid the curse that comes on your life. We take, like I said before, people through deliverance that have been involved in these things. There was a man that Bob Larson worked with that was involved heavily into martial arts. he levitated in front of a whole room of people, like 100 people. And actually, I was talking to the guy, one of the guys that was holding him, and he said, yeah, all of a sudden he got really light. He goes, I didn't even look. He goes, I thought the other guy was just holding him up more. And they looked, and his feet were like this far up off the ground. I mean, he had levitated because of the demonic powers and forces that were behind the martial arts he'd studied. Okay? It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Satan is not going to just expect you to fall in the trap of the Harry Potter trap, okay? The traditional witch. But if he could get you to go, oh, look at this salon. Well, they just have like a little crystal therapy, and then I'm going to go for a little rag cane massage, and I'll get my nails done, I'll get a pedicure, and I'll get my hair colored. And you'll get a whole lot of demons, too, by the time you walk out of there. You'll be chock full. Okay? This is real. This is the pitfalls. This is the drawing away of the church into the darkness and the witchcraft that's coming in this earth. Reiki, actually I have it in my little description there. But what it is, it's a laying on, it's supposedly a form of healing touch where they lay hands on a person believing for healing power, but what they actually do, they transfer demons from one person to another. There was a woman who went for Reiki. She actually came to us a couple years back, and she went, had a Reiki practitioner lay hands on her. Her sister-in-law, who is actually a missionary in an Indian reservation out in, I think, South Dakota, got so demon-possessed after that, because I don't know exactly how it works. I haven't studied it in depth that much. But the demon transference happened onto her, and she was extremely tormented, and it was all connected. I've got the material if you want to study it, but it's everywhere. It's everywhere. They have it in salons now. People think, oh, it's just a different kind of massage. Mm-mm. Is that like there's different rocks. There's flowers. There's the Bach flower therapy, the aromatherapy. I mean, they've got, the list literally grows by the day of all these things.
What's the aroma?
I have a feeling that we're going to go this way. Okay. Oh, well, we'll talk about that after. We'll stick to the teaching for tonight, and then I'll answer any questions after sermon, whatever I'm doing right now. Okay. Crossing over into the ministry. All right. All these things promise you health and inner peace without God. That's what you got to ask yourself. Health can only come from God. If it's not, if he's not involved, and make sure that they say, oh, well, we pray to God, because you go to a psychic and they'll have crosses up and pictures of Jesus and scripture up all over the wall. And they'll say, oh, but I'm a Christian. No, you never read Deuteronomy 18. You're an abomination. That's what you are. You cannot do both. You cannot be in Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom at the same time. You're in either one or you're the other. Okay? Now, are you doomed if you're ever involved in this? No. It's a matter of repenting, break the curse of it off of you and your family, your children, and just go on. Receive forgiveness, break the curse, and go. Just don't, you know, stay away from it. Tell other people. Okay. So what in the fruit of the Spirit counteracts that? Joy. You think, joy? How does joy counteract all this nasty witchcraft? Watch. All right, the definition for joy. The feeling of gladness based on the love, grace, blessings, promises, and nearness of God that belong to those who believe in Christ. It's a deep abiding and inner rejoicing in the Lord. Why? We've been places where people go, well, just choose joy, just choose joy, just choose joy. I'm a very logical person. Why? Tell me why. Well, just because the Bible says it. No. God is not a God of something that's illogical. God is a God of logic. Why? There is a reason. And as I was praying about it today, as I was writing this, Lord, just begin to just pour this into my heart. Just listen to this and let it minister to you. We choose joy because you have a healer, the one who created you, because you have a provider, the one who promises to meet your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Because you have a protector that sends his angels to watch over you and guard you. Because you have access to the very wisdom of God from the one who created all things to give you his direction for your life. Because you've been given the peace of God which guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. No cultic healing practice, idol, spell, psychic, meditation can give to you what Jesus purchased with his own blood at the cross. Amen?
Amen.
That's why joy. That's why we choose joy. But if you don't know it, if you don't think about it, you don't study your Bible and find out all these blessings that are yours, you can walk around and say you're choosing joy all day long and you're lying. It's not in your heart. You could fake it, but you got to know it for it to be real. And when you can walk in joy, that is a spiritual force that Satan cannot overcome. He doesn't have it. Think about that. Satan doesn't have joy. He never knew it. I don't know if before iniquity was found in him, if he did or not. I don't know. Doesn't really matter, but I know he doesn't have it now. We have a spiritual force that even though the hardest trials, the biggest things come at you, you could say, no, I know what the Word of God says. I know my God. In Psalm 18, I could run through a troop. I could scale a wall. He teaches me to break a bow of steel with mine arms. That is our God. That's who we serve. And everything else is a cheap rip-off imitation that goes nowhere but will send you to hell. Amen? Okay. That's why we choose joy. That is a fruit of the Spirit, as we keep that in our hearts and in our minds. All right. Let's see, I think we... Should we stop here? Do I have time for one more, do you think? One more? Okay. All right. The next ones, the next three works of the flesh we're going to discuss is the word hatred, which the word hatred there, if you look it up in the original Greek, it's the word enmity, which is the definition for the word enmity is a hatred that is so strong that it's deep-seated that you could actually feel it and it demands action. That's what hatred is. Variance. The word variance is contention, strife, wrangling, or struggle for superiority. Emulations. An envious or contentious rivalry, jealousy, or an envy of other people's success, an effort or an ambition to equal or surpass another. Now, if it's interesting that these are all grouped together in that list, and they're all kind of about the same thing. When you're walking in hatred and envy, this is affecting you, by the way. This is destroying you, and it's also opening up the door to demonic bondage in your life, and you need to get rid of it. You need to get it out as fast as humanly possible, because there is a spirit of hate, and it's a very powerful spirit, too, and it wants to hang out in you. But when you walk through forgiveness, when you choose to release every harm, everything that anyone has ever done to you, even though they're wrong, they'll always be wrong, but because you want to be free, you want to go on with God, just say, I release them. Be like a governor. Pardon the prisoner. Just open the door. Say, you can go. You can go. You're guilty. You deserve to be in this prison, but you can go. That's what forgiveness is in a nutshell. Okay? That is what is going to set you free in your life. Now, the opposite of those particular works of the flesh is peace. Now, think about this. The peace definition is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is, security, safety, prosperity, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus said, I leave you my peace, not as the world gives, not with their idea. You know, their idea of peace is yoga or transcendental meditation. That's not peace, that's torment. God's peace is knowing that you've got a loving daddy God who's watching your every single move, that is watching over every unspoken desire of your heart. If you think back in your life, you will see things that God has done for you that you never even spoke. It was in your heart. You never prayed for it. You never asked for it. But He did it anyways. Because He's that kind of a God. And He cares for you down to the smallest detail of your life. Just to show you an example of something that just recently that I've experienced with the Lord. Is this new property that we found, and we know that God's hand is all over it. It's not a fancy property. Some people would look at it and go, wow, we thought you guys were moving up in the world. But it actually is, because God's handprint is on it. My favorite bush that's sent in the summertime is honeysuckle. This person who lives there happened to be like a horticulturist. He planted a honeysuckle bush right in front of where my back door is going to be. My second favorite bush in the world is lilac. There's a lilac bush not too far from there. There is Rich's desire has always been to have fruit trees and have a little grove of fruit because he loves to eat fruit. This man planted 5 or 6 fruit trees. They're already growing and a grapevine. One of my desires in my heart is, you know, for years and years and years, I've always looked at these landscaping magazines, and I always think of them. I look at the pretty gardens with the ground lighting and the fountains, and I think, oh, someday, you know, maybe I'll have a garden like that. This man put in ground lighting and a fountain right out front of our door. I mean, it's just like blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, because we didn't lean to our own understanding. I mean, Satan sure laid out the traps. Oh, did he, though, try to get us into a property that were way too expensive for us, stuff we didn't need to be in. One property, let me just give you this example. We just did not have peace in it. It looked like it was perfect, but we didn't have that peace. We didn't have it. We were like, why, Lord? Why? What's wrong with this? Something is wrong. People were out. It was clean. It was immaculate. It was actually a miniature horse farm. And it was amazing, because every time I'd pray about it, I'd hear the Lord say, bring your horses over. Bring my horses over. And I was like, I even asked the realtor, can we bring our horses over? He said, no. But I kept hearing that, bring your horses over. And here's why. One day we're standing out in front. We went back to it one more time. The place was vacated. You know, no realtor. We're just standing there praying, going, all right, Lord, show us, what is it? And all of a sudden, it was illuminated into our hearts and our minds. If we took a normal-sized horse trailer and turned the corner, we would have fallen into the ditch on one side of the road and took out 3/4 of the fence pulling into the driveway. That's why God kept telling me to get the horses and bring them over. He was trying to get us to play that scenario out in our mind. See, Satan will try to trap you. He'll try to get you to do the counterfeit. But if you keep pressing in and you keep saying, no, Lord, not my will, yours. I'm going to trust in you. God's going to take you to a place that is so far greater than anything you could have ever come up with in your mind. And that is one of the most precious fruits of the Spirit that we can walk in, is that safety, that security, just like a baby wrapped in its mother's arms and just knowing that our God loves us that much. Amen? Well, that's a good note to end on. Let's just close this in prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word that changes us, your word that purifies us. Father, you are such an awesome God. There are not words in the English language, Lord, to magnify you, to extol you in a way that you deserve, Father God. There are not words, Lord. We could only do it from our hearts and from our spirits. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that you desire us to walk in, so that we could live a victorious life blessed by you, Father God. We just thank you, Lord, for this, and just store this word up in our hearts, Lord. Let it change us, transform us into the image of your Son. We just give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.